Just before we commence, friends, I have one sad message that our dear friend Mr. Broome is seriously ill in Bristol Hospital. May our prayers be with him, his wife and family, and may he know much of the Lord's presence. May we commence with hymn 394. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat, yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? 394.
From the Word of God, we will read the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapters 1 and 2. The first two chapters, the Epistle to the Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may he now help us in prayer. Almighty, most gracious, most merciful Lord, we beg thy blessing to rest upon our gatherings today. May there be a flowing together to the goodness of the Lord. We pray thy great name might be honoured and glorified, that we might be here on an errand of mercy, that divine purposes might be accomplished, and some good thing done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. So do favour us with thy presence, and bless us with a spirit of worship, we pray. May we not meet in vain. We thank thee for the sacred things we have read concerning a merciful and faithful high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, one who knows and understands and cares. So with all our burdens this morning, we would venture, as led by faith, by thy Spirit, even unto him, casting all our care upon him, and may it be, for he careth for you. The concerns of our sins and our souls and eternity, oh, do make us right, graciously prepare us, make us ready. Whatever is wanting, may thy grace supply. That which I know not, teach thou me. We beg thy forgiveness and cleansing in the Redeemer's blood, to stand complete in him. And then all the sorrows and difficulties and burdens and perplexities, may we again hear thee saying, that cause that is too hard for thee, bring it to me, and I will hear it. So we would this morning be led by thy Spirit. Come, gracious Spirit from above, we would beg thy sacred influence in our midst and in our heart. But give us real repentance unto life, we pray, and that living faith, and to know him whom to know is eternal life, to know and feel the Saviour's love, and save us from sin and self, unbelief, that dreadful unbelief, from hardness, and show us that loving man that rules the courts of bliss, the Lord of hosts, the mighty God, the eternal Prince of Peace. And may there be a sanctifying effect of all these things in our hearts and lives, that we might walk tenderly before thee in thy fear, looking unto Jesus in hope, in independence, committing our way to thee. We pray for thy help, for we need it in so many ways. Be with us in our pilgrimage, and be with us in the unknown way. May we see the risen Saviour going before. We do thank thee as we come to the house of God, for the glorious truths we have to proclaim, the glorious truths of the gospel. But we don't want them to pass us by. We want them to enter into our hearts. We want to enter into them by by faith, to lay hold upon them. So we would bless thee for thy mercy, that having obtained help we continue. May there be that gratitude, not least for the throne of grace, the privilege of prayer in every time of need. And so may we prove what thou hast been to us, thou still art, and thou ever wilt be. We beg thy blessing in this sanctuary. Bless the gospel ministry here. Do send them that long-sought, long-awaited pastor, even if he is hidden away among the staff. And do prepare him, but do prepare the church and congregation, that there might be a bringing together according to thine ancient promise to thy people. May there be a praying people here, praying for the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem, and praying for those who minister here. We pray for our churches. Oh, do revive them. May there be a little reviving in the midst of our bondage, and light shining upon our understanding according to thy word. We pray especially for our new young ministers, that thou wilt be with them and help them and uphold them and equip them and bless them and use them. And we pray for our old ministers and for our afflicted ministers. And we think especially of Mr. Broom this morning. Thou'lt remember him in his low estate. For thy mercy endureth forever. And do bless the preaching of thy word to the uttermost parts of the earth, that the Saviour might see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Bless thy word as it circulates, and bless the godly literature as it goes forth. And we do pray for thy suffering people, especially in the Middle East, but now sadly in our own country also. And at present we pray that thou wilt overthrow all these terrible things in Parliament, so contrary to thy word, that thou wilt overturn, that they shall not be. Be with the friends as they've come this morning. May it be to sit at Jesus' feet. May there be a Mary there. And may there be a Lydia whose heart the Lord opened. Oh, may there be those clinging and cleaving. And we pray especially for those who have come with a burden, those who are sad, and those who are cast down. We do pray they might know something of the sweet consolations of thy word, that Jesus himself might draw near and go with them, and that they might be helped to cast their burden upon the Lord and leave it there. May it be as with Ruth and Boaz, sit still, my daughter, until thou see how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest till he has finished the thing this day. And be with those who are unwell, and those absent, and those concerned about them. The Lord in love and mercy be with each one. And we think of so many afflicted ones, and so many in sadness and trouble, present in our congregations. The Lord be with them. And we think of our own beloved flock with all their things, and thy dear servant with them. May there be a word in season for them that are weary and those that are out of the way. We beg thy blessing on the families here. Give them much grace in bringing up children in thy fear. And the children, those growing up in life, oh, may Moses' choice through grace be theirs. And the children at school with their difficulties, and the little ones and the babies, oh, do remember them. In this evil world, may they be under the shadow of the Almighty. Be with those who have to mingle with the world. Keep them by thy power. Those who have to travel about. Those who are studying, remember each case, we pray. Especially we pray for that powerful work of thy Spirit in the hearts of those who still are in nature's darkness and death, that they might pause and consider their latter end. May none take things for granted. Bless seeking, longing, inquiring souls, who fain would lay hold on Christ by his death, those asking their way to Zion with their faces thitherward, and feed the souls of thy people. Bless those in darkness with heavenly light, those in bondage with sweet liberty. Oh, grant that top stone, we pray, of gospel liberty and sweet assurance, and the ability to testify of it. For thou hast said, consider how great things the Lord hath done for you. But above all we pray for, oh, that we were different, more nearness, more union, more communion, made nigh by the blood of Christ, Christ revealed, Christ made precious, the rock foundation of our hope. So we beg that it might be a profitable day to the honour and glory of thy name, that hearts might be touched, that cases might be met, and some weary feet, weak and trembling saint before thee now may be, let not his hope or wishes faint. His springs are all in thee. We pray in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son. Amen.
Hymn 627. Poor sinner, dejected with fear, unbosom thy mind to the Lamb. No wrath on his brow he does wear, nor will he poor mourners condemn. His arm of omnipotent grace is able and willing to save. A sweet and a permanent peace he'll freely and faithfully give. 627.
with the Lord's help, I will speak to you this morning from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 16. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The fourth chapter, the Epistle to the Hebrews, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This must be one of the best known texts in Holy Scripture. And yet I don't think I can remember ever hearing a sermon preached on it. But it is a well-known text and a well-known theme. But, beloved friends, I don't think we value it enough. I mean, we speak about it, we believe it, we sing about it, but the wonderful privilege that an unworthy sinner can go to the great God of heaven and ask for his mercy and his salvation and his help. You see, we've heard it so much. Our carnal hearts get used to it. But no king or queen would have an open audience. Or if you wanted to see the Prime Minister, it would be doubtful if you could ever be allowed to have an interview with him. But if it was some advice and you went to a learned lawyer, well, no doubt he would see, but he'd charge you very heavily. And then his advice may not be perfectly correct. But the wonders of the throne of grace and the privilege. Like some of the old godly men used to say, that a poor unworthy sinner can go to the great God of heaven and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And the great God of heaven is not displeased. Oh, that we might value these things more and more, value our privileges. And then if we do, what about our backwardness? Our backwardness concerning the throne of grace. When things go smoothly, when things seem to be going well, not much communication with heaven. Mr. Gascoigne used to lean over the pulpit and say, how long is it since you did any business with heaven? But when things seem to go well, the throne of grace is neglected, but almost despised. And then the Lord sends something in our lives. Something suddenly, something unexpected, and we go running back to the throne of grace. And the wonderful thing that the Lord still hears, the Lord still receives. He still says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. Even if it's trouble you've brought upon yourself, even if you haven't been calling upon the Lord for a long time, yet still, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. There's another thing where I feel we're sometimes mistaken. We use this expression, the throne of grace, perhaps carelessly, perhaps lightly. And if we think, or we perhaps think of it as, well, there's something we need, something we want, so we pray. But really, this embraces the whole of salvation. A sinner in all his need, and God in all the riches of his grace. Well then, what a theme, what a subject we have. And it's so suitable to us, isn't it? I mean, the minister in the pulpit, sometimes he gets on a theme and some people love it and others it doesn't seem to touch them. And another time the minister has a different subject and they seem to enter in. But when the subject is the throne of grace, it's something that concerns everyone. You've all got something, haven't you? Something you can't manage. Something in your life, in your circumstances, in providence. You've got something to bring to the Lord. Or something concerning your soul and your sins and eternity and the hardness of your heart. You see, this is a theme which concerns each one. That newborn babe in Christ. Well, those first cries that mark divine life, they're to the throne of grace. And what about this aged saint coming down to the swellings of Jordan? The Lord will see to it that you always have something to bring you running on an errand of mercy to the throne of grace. Have you ever noticed Joseph's strange dealings with his brethren when they came down into the land of Egypt? We can't always understand why he was dealing like this, but he was a wise man. He was doing it in the fear of God, and he knew what he was doing. But have you noticed this? That Joseph always ensured there was something that would bring them running back quickly to him in Egypt again. I mean, well, he kept Simeon, and there was the money in their sack, and then there was Benjamin. There was always something. They couldn't go back and stay unconcerned in Canaan for long. There was something. They must go back to Joseph. They must go back to Egypt again. And I think you'll find that the Lord will always see to it that there's something. Something in your life to bring you back to him. In prayer. In hope. In dependence. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Grace to help in time of need. Now, perhaps what I'm going to say now will surprise you. What I'm going to say is this. The most important word in the whole verse is the word therefore. Therefore. And that may surprise you. But what is this word therefore? When you're reading Holy Scripture, when you ever come to the word therefore, it throws you back to what's gone before. Now, what's the therefore here? What has gone before? A most sacred, precious truth, that in heaven there's a great and glorious, exalted high priest, at God's right hand, who with heaven and earth at his command, ever lives and waits to answer prayer, therefore. And apart from that, there won't be any throne of grace. And there won't be any mercy. And there won't be any grace to help in time of need. Oh, is this therefore? The Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, once crucified, finishing the work of redemption, buried, rising again, ascending from the Mount of Olives, exalted on the throne, him hath God exalted as a prince and a saviour. Therefore, we're told that he's there. He sits there. He ever lives there. He ever reigns there as our great high priest. One part of his priesthood was to offer the sacrifice for sin. It's been accepted. Now in heaven, he presents the merit of that sacrifice. He prays, he intercedes for all who come unto God by him. He's an almighty Saviour. For thy people thou art pleading. There thou dost their place prepare, ever for them interceding, till in glory they appear. Now this is the therefore. Apart from it, there won't be any prayer. There won't be any way of access. There won't be any mercy. There won't be any hope. Therefore. And as a great high priest, he stands between, in garments dyed in blood, between a holy God and a guilty sinner, so that when a sinner ventures, the Father looks not upon him, but looks upon his dear Son. That's the sole ground of our acceptance, accepted in the Beloved, and it's the sole ground of the acceptance of our prayers. This great and glorious High Priest, exalted in heaven. Now, this is the ground and the foundation of prayer. It's the ground and foundation of all our approaches as sinners to a holy God. You know, one of the Puritans puts it very quaintly but very beautifully concerning our poor prayers and the relationship to this glorious high priest at God's right hand. He says, if you could see your prayers entering into heaven, you wouldn't recognise them as your poor prayers. Because that great high priest does three things. He takes all the sin and everything that's wrong out of your prayers, and then he adds to them all that's lacking, and then he presents them. And very quaintly, that Puritan put it something like this. A little girl with her father ill in bed, and oh, she does want to give him a prayer, but she's poor. So she goes out in the fields and she comes back. She's just got a jam jar and a few flowers, not much to look at, more weeds than flowers. And when she comes in, her mother takes it and she smiles at her. And what does she do? She takes all the weeds out. She arranges the flowers nicely. She puts them in a nice vase or jug. She adds one or two lovely flowers from the garden, and then she takes it in and presents it. This glorious truth of a great high priest in heaven. Now, that's the therefore. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, let us therefore. You see, our need is great, and our sin is great. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, great in his mercy, and great in his love, great in his wisdom. He understands your case. He understands the things that are burning you. Great in his compassion. He sympathizes. Great in his power. He's almighty to deliver. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. You see, this is the therefore, this is the importance. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. We're told who he is, the dignity of his person. He's the Son of God from all eternity. We're told where he is. He's passed into the heavens and he's seated on his Father's throne. In my early days, spiritually, there's one verse often with me. I used to like it, and somehow we never seemed to hear the hymn sung. He passed within the veil, did on his bosom bear those worthless names that did prevail with him to enter there. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, let us therefore. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Which is a very, very strong way of saying that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's a wonderful thing. You know, we read of a dear woman in trouble who pressed through the crowd, if I may, but touched the hem of his garment, and she did. Well, we can't literally touch the hem of his garment. But your poor prayers, beloved friends, they touch his loving, sympathizing heart. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Well, you don't need many comments on that this morning, do you? The feeling of your infirmities. You know what that is. You know just what you're feeling. Whether it's spiritual infirmities, or whether it's things in your life, your business, the church of God, your family, your relationship with other people, the feeling of your infirmities. So you don't need a sermon on that, you know what it is. But you do need a sermon on this. That this blessed, great, glorious high priest is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I realise the temptation of Jesus is a mystery. That though it was impossible for him to sin, his sacred humanity never having an existence separate from his divine person. So he's not only sinless, but impeccable, which means incapable of sin. And yet it's very, very clear that he was capable of being tempted. And he felt those temptations very severely and sorely. We're told in the wilderness he suffered being tempted. And we're told that Satan left him for a season. And I don't think any of us can ever understand the depths of temptation through which our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ went in the Garden of Gethsemane and then on the cross at Calvary, but spotless, innocent and pure. The great Redeemer stood while Satan's fiery darts he bore and did resist the blood. You see the wonder of it. Touch with the feeling of our infirmities. For he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, the real, true, spotless, sacred humanity of the Lord Jesus. He was a real man, as well as true Almighty God. A real man, though wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And he suffered being tempted. He knows what sore temptations mean. That human heart he still retains, enthroned in highest bliss, and feels each tempted member's pains, for their afflictions his. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore. So you see the importance of this word therefore. And I think you understand what I mean when I say this is the most important word in all the verse. This great and glorious exalted high priest, Jesus the Son of God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Well, you see, this great high priest is a king. He's a royal priest. He's a priestly king. He's a priest upon the throne. We have that prophecy, don't we, in Zechariah chapter 3. He shall sit as a priest upon his throne. Now, under the Old Testament, no one was allowed to be a king and priest. We have Melchizedek, he was. And the promise that there should arise a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He'd be a king and a priest. But no one else. Uzzah was a godly man, a godly king, but he wanted to be a priest as well, and the Lord punished him for him. He struck him with leprosy. But to think of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And so he sits upon the throne. He's on the throne this morning. It's a throne that will never be empty, never be vacated. He's in complete control. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as well as this glorious high priest. He does as he will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest? Let us therefore. He's coming to our God and King and priest, loving, sympathizing, but almighty. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. One of our hymn writers says, come boldly to the throne of grace, for Jesus fills the throne. I take it that the throne of grace in the New Testament is the same as the mercy seat in the Old Testament. Because really the mercy seat, made of pure gold, it was almost like a kind of a throne, wasn't it? But the thing about the mercy seat was this, it was sprinkled with blood. And that was the ground of the sinner's access and the ground of the sinner's forgiveness and the ground of a sinner's acceptance. And there will I meet with thee and there will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, the mercy seat. And what a mercy that it is a throne of grace and not a throne of judgment. There will be a throne of judgment in the last great day and ought to be made ready and ought to be made right. But as Jesus sits on the throne, it's a throne of grace. I know we're told that justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A sinner says, what encouragement for a sinner to draw nigh there. If the habitation of God's throne are justice and judgment. The old godly Scottish divine Ralph Erskine said, look at it. Justice and judgment. Judgment that's already been passed on the Saviour. Justice completely satisfied in Christ. So there's justice on the sinner's side as well as mercy. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So what an encouragement this morning. It's spoken for sinners. If we weren't sinners, there'd be no point in saying that it's a throne of grace. There's this encouragement to draw nigh with the case of your soul, confessing your sin, or your concern about your hardness of heart, or things in the church of God, or personal things with you, or the troubles you're in, or ill health of those you're concerned about, things in your family, things in your life, things in your circumstances. Let's be clear, there isn't a single thing excluded here. There's nothing too great to bring before the Lord, and there's nothing too small, because he knows, and he understands, and he cares. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, don't misunderstand this word boldly. It certainly doesn't mean a carnal boldness. What does it mean? Well, two things. First of all, it means with that sacred liberty which the Lord has given to sinners in the gospel. And then secondly, it means come with humble confidence, because sinners are invited and welcome, and there's a promise made to them. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you notice the first thing of all that's promised is mercy. It's the great thing we need. Mercy has a relationship with you and me as sinners. Mercy has a relationship with us because we're unworthy, we're undeserving. Mercy. So if ever we come in prayer, If ever we come seeking salvation, if ever we come seeking any blessing, or if we come seeking anything in providence, it must always be on the grounds of mercy. Have you noticed in the Gospels that those who came to the Lord Jesus in their need, they almost all began with mercy? Look at poor blind Bartimaeus. Now, what was it he really wanted? He wanted to be able to see, didn't he? He was blind. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. He didn't want him to pass him by. He had a belief that he could heal the blind. He had a sweet hope he'd do it for him. They told him to be quiet. He was only a poor blind beggar. But he cried out. But it was mercy. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Well, what did he want? He wanted his eyes to be, he wanted his blindness to be cured. Unworthy, a sinner, undeserving, it must be on the grounds of mercy. So also with that woman who prayed, Lord, help me, the Syrophoenician woman, her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. What did she want? She wanted the Lord to heal her daughter, to cure her daughter. But how did she start? Mercy. She was a Gentile sinner. She didn't deserve it. So I think most of God's people seem to be established in this, that concerning their soul's salvation, it must be mercy. Mercy through blood, I make my plea. O God, be merciful to me. But if you're going to the Lord concerning some providential thing, it must begin on the grounds of mercy. Mercy through blood. Why? Because we don't deserve it. Let us therefore, the encouragement here, the kindness, this sweet invitation, this precious promise, this loving welcome, let us, despite our unworthiness and sin, let us, with all our burdens and concerns, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, is there a sweeter word in the Gospel than that? Or is there a sweeter word in the New Testament than that? Grace to help in time of need. Well, whether your case this morning is spiritual or providential, it's divine help you need. It's gracious help you need. And this is what is promised at the throne of grace. Grace to help. And I often tell my congregation this, and perhaps I've said it over the years here at Swaversey. This word help in the Bible, it's often almost the same as salvation. We talk about help, we mean just a little helping hand, a little aid, a little assistance. Now the Word of God doesn't mean that when it says, Lord help me. It's Almighty God to do everything. It's because we are brought to know our utter and absolute and complete helplessness. In the work of salvation we're completely helpless. But when we seek grace to help, it's not just to give us a helping hand. It's that glorious truth We have the Father speaking of his everlasting Son, have laid help upon one that is mighty. All the help his people ever needed, all the help in this chapel they need this morning, in the covenant of grace, he laid it all on his beloved Son, one who was mighty. So it's mighty help, it's almighty help, it's divine help. Grace to help in time of need. So you're sweetly permitted to draw near to the throne of grace as a sinner on mercy's ground and ask the Lord for help. How many of the Lord's people pray continually? Lord, help me. And not just in providence, but your soul, to Christ for help I fly, the friend of sinners lost, a refuge sweet and sure and nigh, and there is all my trust. And you know what the Lord says to those of you this morning who are at the mercy seat, perhaps before you came to chapel, perhaps whilst you're in chapel, and when you're going to go home, those who are seeking his help through grace. Do you know what he says to you? Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That means he's going to be with you, and that means he's going to bring you safely through, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the only qualification that seems to be laid down here for seeking this help and seeking this grace is that it must be a time of need. A time of need. Well, you know what that is, don't you? And with some of you, perhaps it's a time of need this morning. You can put your claim in there. If it's a time of need, this is a time of need with me. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. This is when it's promised. This is what it's provided for. For the time of need. I often just tell this little anecdote here, that in the days of the great evangelical revival, there used to be a meeting in London of some of the most eminent ministers, and they propounded a subject, and one after another spoke, and on one occasion the subject propounded was this text: what did the apostle really mean by this time of need, and what is a special time of need to the people of God? What should they specially consider as a special time of need? And a few of them spoke, and some of them spoke at length about this time and another time. And the last speaker was the well-known John Newton, our hymn writer. He was an aged man. And he stood up with a smile and said, well, my comments will be very brief. He said, with a sinner like me, every moment is a time of need, and he sat down. I'm sure language like that suits the people of God well. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Collection last Lord's Day amounted to £725, for which we are very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Ramsbottom will address the Sunday School this afternoon. And Mr. Javies Rutt is expected to preach on Wednesday evening, and Mr. Burgess next Lord's Day, and hopes to administer the Lord's Supper after the evening service and also address the Sunday School. Let us close with hymn 941. Jesus, my Lord, my life, my all, prostrate before thy throne I fall. Fain would my soul look up and see my hope, my heaven, my all in thee. 941.
Thank you.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with us forever.